thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
So last week, and I'm just not going to spend a lot of time doing this, but last week I did a message called The Discipline of Replenishment. And it's something that's been flowing out of my own heart since the beginning of this year, and something that has kind of flowed out of the series that we started in January called No Shortcuts. We as humans tend to look for the path of least resistance and shortcuts whenever and however we can, and most of the time those don't serve to be beneficial for us in the long run. And so through this series on No Shortcuts, I have been reading Old Testament, New Testament, and God has just been, I don't want to say messing with me, because that won't come across right, but He has just really been challenging me about the things that He wants to do in my life. I wrote down these questions right before we sang that last song, and I'm going to ask these questions of you, and before you answer them too quickly, I want you to think about them. And the first one is, do you believe that people can change? And then the second one is, do you believe that you can change? I actually think it's harder to stay the same than it is to change. And the reason I think it's harder to stay the same than it is to change is because we have a God that is committed to working in our lives 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And He put the Holy Spirit inside of us who convicts us, who speaks to us, who leads us and guides us into the truth of Jesus all the time. So we are hearing from the Lord all the time. So to not change is more difficult than to change, because God's going to lead us through change, and He's going to speak to us, and then it's a matter of responding to God. So I believe that God wants us to change in 2014. Do you believe that? I don't think I should be the same at the end of 2014 that I was at the beginning of 2013 or 2014. So last week I shared this challenge with us from a message through the life of Joseph, and we talked about the discipline of replenishment. I just want to review very quickly so I can move right into what we want to talk about tonight. I was fascinated with this reality. How does a man be in prison for 13 years and have an opportunity after 13 or 14 years to face his accusers or those that had they were the ones that made it possible for him to go to prison, his brothers. His brothers threw him into a pit because they were jealous, and so as a result of that, we know he's sold into slavery. So here he is, 13, 14, maybe 15 years later, facing all of those brothers that really caused the 13 or 14 years of pain that he had just gone through. And immediately, the first response out of his mouth is, don't be hard on yourselves. It was God, this is Genesis chapter 45, it was God who sent me ahead of you to preserve for you and to think about you. And to me, that's amazing. How does somebody go through 13 years of cruelty, things that were unfair, and now you're facing all of these people that basically caused you to be there and you respond that way? And I just had this sense from the Lord. It had to do with this discipline of replenishment. All the way through the life of Joseph, he made choices. And those choices that he made, he was going to pay attention to what God wanted to do in his life. And he was going to let God do what he wanted to do. And we talked about two challenges last week. The discipline of replenishment required that we face two challenges. And the first challenge that we talked about was the self-development challenge. Joseph was committed to self-development all the way through his prison experience. He had to be. How do we know? Because when he had the opportunity to let something come out of his mouth, it was life-giving. And it was to his brothers. It was to his accusers, to those that had him sold into slavery. And the fruit of that disciplined life came flowing out. The second thing we talked about was the challenge of significance, realizing that our life matters and our life is significant. And that what we're doing in this lifetime, whether we know it or not, whether we can feel it or not, whether we can put our finger on the pulse of it, what you are doing right now is significant. It is beyond just the life you're living and the moment by moment that you're living in. And we have that story unfolded for us in the Bible about the life of Joseph. So that to me has been a fascinating reality. Joseph understood legacy. He understood that his life mattered for more than just the moment. It mattered for the future. So I was working through that whole concept of the discipline of replenishment. And then I began to think about the life of Jesus. And that's what's going to make a segue into tonight's message. Now, I want us to keep in mind that the overarching theme of what we've been talking about is no shortcuts. And the commitment that we want to make, that we're not going to take shortcuts. When God reveals something to us in the area of change, that we're not going to take the shortcut or the easy way or the path of least resistance, but we're going to be committed to doing whatever it takes, however difficult it might be. On Saturday, I went to the birthday party of a man that was turning 30. And it was a special party, and he invited certain people to that party. And I showed up at the party, and he made me the center of attention. I was so uncomfortable with that. He's just an amazing man, and he was so excited about the people that came to his birthday, and he was making the birthday about me, and making it about me, and making it about me. And we sat down, and everywhere we went to play games and do different things, he was asking me questions and talking to me and making me the center of attention. And finally, at one point, we're all sitting around the table and we're eating some sandwiches that his mother had made. And he said to me, he said, "Pastor Blake," he said, "you preaching this weekend?" He asks me every single time he sees me, "you preaching this weekend? Are you going to baptize this weekend?" Asks me the same series of questions every weekend. "Pastor Blake, you preaching this weekend?" "No, Jesse, I'm not preaching this weekend, but I'm preaching Wednesday night." "What are you preaching on?" "No shortcuts." I said, "No shortcuts." There's this long pause. Everybody's waiting to see what Jesse's next question is going to be, because the birthday party's for Jesse. And so we're all just trying to take our cues off of Jesse. And I said, "I'm preaching on shortcuts." This long pause. And then all of a sudden he said, "Again?" And I thought, he's never been here on a Wednesday night. And he says, "Again? Like you're preaching the same thing?" So all that to say, I was very challenged. I was very challenged this week to preach to you, minister something that I've not ministered before. So I don't want you to walk out of here saying, "Again," like you're saying that again to me. So, okay. So I laugh every time I think about that. That was a classic line. I love Jesse. What a fine young man. So, okay, here's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I want to explain a little bit to you about where this came from, and then we're just going to dive right into God's Word. This last summer, went to a conference, a leadership conference, and there was a speaker there who wrote a book called Multipliers. And that book so captured me, and has captured me really since last August, off and on since last August, because when I read through this book, and I read through the thesis and the premise of this book, These two authors co-worked this book for a long time, did a lot of research, and what they concluded was that in life, people are either multipliers or diminishers. People are either multipliers or diminishers, and I was thinking about that in relation to the life of Joseph. Joseph was this incredible multiplier. He has all of these reasons not to speak and multiply into other people's lives. "I've been in prison for 13 or 14 years. You made it possible for me to be here. I'm going to make you pay for that." But instead of that, he had this amazing ability to be a multiplier, and I'm going to explain what that means in just a minute. Jesus was this incredible multiplier. Everywhere Jesus went, he multiplied. He multiplied people, he multiplied, and I'm not just talking about numerically, I'm talking about internally. Jesus had this way of speaking into people's lives that made them multipliers. And so let me start by just giving you a definition of what a multiplier is, what a diminisher is, and then back to my original question. Do people change? Because I am convinced of this. I am convinced that people can change if they're committed to change. But that's the key, is being committed to change. So, here's what a multiplier is. A person or a thing that multiplies. That's not rocket science. It is a person or a thing that multiplies. So, I want you to just think about your life for just a minute. Where you go, do you multiply? And when I say multiply, do you add value to the situation, the circumstance you find yourself in, and especially and most importantly, the lives of people you come in contact with? Are you a multiplier? Do you show up on the scene, and are people's lives improved because you're there? That was Jesus. Jesus is our model for ministry, right? Everywhere Jesus went, he was a multiplier, and we're going to look at this in just a minute. On the other hand, a diminisher is this by definition: to make or cause to seem smaller or less important. I want you to think about maybe someone that you would classify as a diminisher. Someone that when you get around them, they somehow have this ability to make you feel smaller, make you feel less than, not as important as they walk into a room and all of a sudden they become the center of attention and you just become leftover whatever. And I think in life, people are either multipliers or diminishers. And I want to, over the next few weeks, I want us to really look at this. And I want us to be intentional about learning some things from the life of Jesus and figuring out whether or not we can be honest with ourselves and say, right now I might not be a multiplier. Maybe I'm an unintentional diminisher. I was thinking about early on in my life. I was thinking how many unintentional, and I believe it wasn't unintentional, how many unintentional diminishers came across my path. I was remembering from the very first boss that I ever worked for, when he said to me, I'll give you a job at this restaurant, but you're too ugly to come out in front of the employees. You've got this acne all over your face, and you're going to make the customers sick, so I'll give you a job if you promise you'll stay in the back and just wash dishes. I don't want you bussing tables. I don't want you doing any of that. He was sincerely saying that to me, doing me a favor, giving me a job, but he was an unintentional diminisher. So at 15 years old, I'm thinking, I'm just ugly, and I got to stay in the back room. He didn't say that to me. He didn't come right out and say, you're ugly, and you got to stay in the back room. But because he was an unintentional diminisher, for the first 2 years that I worked at this restaurant, I'm thinking, I can't let people see me because they'll get sick. And they won't come back to the restaurant. And if they don't come back to the restaurant, he'll fire me and I won't have a job. And so I remember a series of probably the first, from the time I was 12 years old to 16 or 17 years old, I can remember unintentional diminishers in my life. And it wasn't until years later that I realized how toxic those diminishers were in my life. And then I was thinking about the multipliers that have spoken into my life over the years. People that have come across my path, and oh man, I am telling, and I mean this with the greatest sincerity, and I am not trying to pump this up. I promise you, I'm saying this from as deep within myself as I can. God, I want to be a multiplier. I want every single place I go, every person I come in contact with, I want them to see you. And I want them to be built up. I want them to be so captured with the reality of what you've done for them that their life can never, ever be the same. And if I can live my life figuring out how to be a multiplier, I will at the end of my life be able to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I really mean that. And so I want us to just look at this amazing Jesus that we serve. And just this amazing ability that he had to be a multiplier. So here we go. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. One day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water. They fished for a living. Jesus called out to them. He said, come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. They left their nets at once, and they followed him. Imagine that. They left their nets at once and followed him. What was it inside of these guys that looked at this man named Jesus and said, hey, why don't you just walk away from everything you're doing and quit fishing and let me make you a fisher of men? There had to be something with the presence of Jesus that just spoke to them, multiplier. Without them even being able to articulate that, they just knew that if somehow they could be around Jesus, their life would just change. and it would be this incredible difference in their life. They left their nets and they followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called to them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. What must he have thought? What is going on here? We're out here working for a living. We got to buy groceries. We got to pay the bills and all of this stuff, and you're hopping out of the boat and you're leaving me? There was something magnetic about the personality of Jesus. Here's what I believe about the disciples. There probably in the natural wasn't something so magnetic about the disciples. They were blue-collar folk. They were guys that rolled their sleeves up every single day, and they weren't to work. They had calluses on their hands, but they worked hard. But there was something about Jesus. Because he was a multiplier, he was going to speak into their lives. He was going to add value to their lives in such a way that they were going to walk away from everything. Jesus was a multiplier. Jesus was a multiplier, and what we're going to see as we go through this story and in the next few weeks, Jesus taught his disciples to be multipliers. And we've got to get a hold of that revelation, because we get to choose whether or not in this life we are going to be multipliers or diminishers. Because again, I want you to think about it. I want you to think about the people that have come into your life that have been multipliers, and how that's affected your life and what a difference that's made in your life. And then on the other hand, I want you to think about people that have been diminishers. And they could be intentional diminishers or unintentional diminishers. But people that just suck the life out of you. And you get around them and you think, you feel like you're lower than dirt. And you feel like, I could never amount to anything. Jesus never saw a man or a woman that way, ever. So when people came across Jesus, they were forever changed. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were appealing to the world through us. He's given us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How does God get his message across today? Through you and through me. And if I am a multiplier and not a diminisher, the glory of Jesus is going to be seen through our lives. Amen? So, listen to this quote. I don't know if this guy's a believer or not. I don't care. I like the quote. So it's on your outline, sandwiched between the Bible. Here's what he said. If you want to build a ship, don't drum up the men to gather the wood, divide the work, and give the orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and the endless sea. Teach them to yearn for the vast and the endless sea. Jesus had 3 years. Jesus had 3 years to teach people to yearn and vast for the kingdom of God. Yearn for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is within you. Teach people to yearn for the kingdom of God. Let them see the kingdom of God that's within you, so they'll yearn for the kingdom of God that's eternal and it's going to last forever. Jesus had this amazing way of doing that. So I want to give you 4 things that Jesus taught us about being a diminisher or a multiplier. The first one I butchered on your outline, so you're going to have to write it in, and it's not going to match with your fill-in. So say, that's okay. Number one, Jesus sees not just what you're doing, but what you will become. Jesus sees not just what you're doing, but what you will become. Jesus, when he saw those disciples, he didn't just see what they were doing. He knew, obviously, they were fishing. Of course they're fishing. Doesn't take a scientist to figure that out. They've got nets down, they're catching fish, they're on the Sea of Galilee, and they're in a boat. But Jesus didn't see just what they were doing, he saw what they could become. When you're a multiplier, you see what people can become. When you're a multiplier, you walk up to people and you begin to see what they can become. How do you see that? Because you know what you've become. You know what Jesus has done in your life. I know where I came from. I know I was nothing. I had nothing. I had nothing to offer. I had been labeled all of these kinds of things. I had nothing to offer anyone. Nothing. And then Jesus came in and he began to multiply my life. And he began to change my life. So I put this question on your outline. And you don't necessarily have to answer it right now, but think through it. Really think through this. What do you generally see and look for in others? When you see people, what do you generally see? Is the first thing that rises to the surface the things they're not doing right, the things you don't like about them, the things that maybe would be classified as negative? In your own heart, the first response you have when you see people, Would it be one of diminishing thought or multiplying thought? And that's a challenge. That's a challenge for me. I want to learn and listen. I'm talking to myself here. I'm preaching to myself. I said to you, I want to be a multiplier. I didn't say I am a multiplier. I said I want to learn to be a multiplier. So what do you see and generally look for in others? Jesus had this amazing ability to see what people could become. And he said, listen, I want to teach you how to fish for men. He was able to see something inside of them that wasn't even there yet. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, he was speaking that to people that had not yet become that. They had just heard the good news about this guy that's a radical preacher, and his name is Jesus, and he sits down on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he preaches this sermon on the mount, and he says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. He says that to 5,000 ragtag people. And he's speaking something into them that they've not yet even become. So I want to give you a few things that differentiate between what a diminisher is and a multiplier. And this will be helpful for us in the next couple weeks when we're looking at this. If we ask ourselves honest questions, then the best thing we can do is give ourselves honest answers. Would you agree? You don't have to tell me what the questions are you're asking yourself, but if you're asking yourself honest questions, then don't. So, a diminisher is one who drains intelligence and capability out of people. A diminisher is one who drains intelligence and capability out of people. So, right now, think about somebody that's a diminisher. And think about how they just suck that right out of you. They just suck and drain the intelligence out of you. You walk into a room and you felt pretty smart until you walked into the room, and now all of a sudden you feel stupid. Whose fault is that? I would suspect it's probably a diminisher. There's probably a diminisher in the room, sucking the capability out of people. Next one is this with a diminisher. They often emphasize their own intelligence and ignore others. People that are diminishers often emphasize their own intelligence and ignore others. And Jesus never did that. Was anybody smarter than Jesus? Was anybody perfect? Could anybody do anything better than Jesus? Absolutely not. But nobody in the Gospels, when you read the Gospels, nobody in the Gospels got in the presence of Jesus and felt anything but the love of God. Did conviction come? Certainly. When there was sin, there was conviction, but there was never condemnation and there was never judgment. There was never Jesus talking down or speaking down to people. True? Never. The next thing diminishers do, they're absorbed with their own intelligence, which stifles others' intelligence and capability. Oftentimes, diminishers are self-absorbed. It's all about them. They're the biggest brain in the room, and they want everybody to know it. Right? You know anybody like that? They're the biggest brain in the room, and they want everybody to know they're the biggest brain in the room, which means they probably don't shut up. Right? They just keep talking and 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 talking. Kind of like I'm doing right now. I got to be careful here. Open mouth and insert foot. Are you all with me? You okay? Doing okay? Okay, let's move right on to multiplier. Say, I want to be a multiplier. Me too. So a multiplier is one who amplifies the smarts and the capability of those around them. I loved when I picked this book up because for me, it connected some dots for me that made gospel living simpler. Jesus was a multiplier. And a multiplier is somebody that amplifies the smarts and the capability of those around them. So Jesus takes some fishermen who live probably in a 3 to 5, maybe 10 to 15 mile radius all of their lives. And he says, I'm going to take you from fishing to becoming fishers of men. And by the way, you can't handle knowing this right now, but after about 3 years, I'm going to be gone and I'm going to leave the changing of the world up to you. You're just going to go ahead and do it. You're just going to go ahead and change the whole world because of what you learn in 3 years. That's amazing to me. And so Jesus had this ability to amplify what was inside of people that maybe they never even saw. If you grew up around a diminisher, it's super hard. It's super hard to pull out of that because you've listened to that stinking thinking and that self-talk for so long that you start to diminish yourself. So you may be an intentional or unintentional diminisher of yourself. You're your worst critic. I'm stupid. I'll never be a smart ass. Whatever the rhetoric is or whatever the nonsense is, but isn't that true? That happens. And we've got to be careful and we've got to guard against that. A multiplier also grows people by engaging them. A multiplier is somebody that's going to grow people by engaging them. That's what Jesus did. That's why Jesus did life with the disciples, because he engaged them. He met them where they were at. He didn't expect them to come up to his level. He met them where they were at, and he spoke into their life, and he engaged them, and he was a multiplier. A multiplier is one who is a genius maker. Oh, I love that. A multiplier is one who is a genius maker. I don't know what the IQ of the disciples was. Maybe they were geniuses by IQ status. What if they weren't? What if they weren't? Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. I'm glad I don't know, because I'd probably qualify or disqualify myself if I knew whether or not they were. But here's what I know about a multiplier like Jesus. He was a genius maker. He had the ability, fully God and fully human, he had the ability to impart things into people that caused them to believe things that were bigger than them and dared them to go out and do things that were beyond their normal capabilities. That's a multiplier, and that's our Savior. And he's the one we represent, right? I'm supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to be like Jesus. So let me give you number two. Number two is this. Jesus studied people so he could inspire them to greatness. Jesus studied people. He had this ability to just study people, learn people, learn their behaviors, learn their actions, learn what made them tick. And he had this ability when studying people to know how to inspire them. Look at this interaction in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the very beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1. A lot of verses here, but I want to read it to you. Then John's two disciples turned and they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and he saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. "Sir," they replied, "where do you live?" "Come and see," he said. So they went with him to the place where he was staying and were there from about 4 o'clock that afternoon until evening. So how long was that? I don't know. 4, 5, 6 hours there with Jesus. One of these men was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew went to find his brother Peter and told him, "We have found the Messiah," and he brought Peter to meet Jesus. Jesus looked intently. I love this. I just said Jesus studied people so he could inspire them. Jesus looked intently at Peter for a moment, and then he said, "You are Simon, John's son, but you shall be called Peter, the Rock." Now think about that for just a minute. Think about rocking somebody's world. You've never met them, and all of a sudden you're hanging out and you're eating some sardines and some crusty bread, and all of a sudden Jesus kind of just gazes into your eyes and he looks at you and he says, "I know that you're Simon, but you're going to be Peter." And he's going to go on later to say, "I'm going to build my church on this rock, this revelation, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it." But I wonder what was going on in the psyche of Peter when Jesus is gazing intently at him. You know, that's what Jesus does. He gazes intently at us, and he just looks at us, and he looks up and down us, and then all of a sudden he begins to inspire us, and he speaks to us through the truth of his word, and he says, "Blake, you're not what they told you you are. You're not this ugly guy that has to stay in the back room and has cystic acne and can't come out in the front of the rest. You're not that guy. You're the guy I died for. You're the son that I love, and you're the son that I believe in, and you're the son that I want you to know how much you mean to me." And when you begin to really believe what God's word says about you, it just wrecks you. It wrecks you in a good way. And so when you read the Word reads you, and that's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when you read the Word, it's Jesus reading you. So we can read it, and we can... So Jesus is inspiring Peter to greatness, looked intently at him. You are Simon, John's son, but you're going to be called Peter the Rock. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and told him, come with me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip now went and took off to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the Messiah, the very person Moses and the prophets told you about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael, can anything good come from there? Just come and see for yourself, Philip declared. As they approached Jesus, now get this, this is amazing. As they approached, Jesus said, here comes an honest man, a true son of Israel. How do you know what I'm like? This is Nathanael. How do you know what I'm like? Can you imagine just maybe even the sarcasm in his voice? Jesus says, oh, here we go. Here comes Nathanael. He's a true son of Israel. How do you know? How do you know? You don't know me, Jesus. You can imagine this, right? You don't know me. Who do you think you are, right? Come on, let's be honest. Somebody walks up and says, you don't know me. And then all of a sudden, Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree. I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Nathanael replied, sir, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. I saw you, Nathanael, when you were under the fig tree. I saw you, Blake, when you were in that restaurant. I saw you when you were back there. I saw you when they were laughing at you. I saw you when they were spitting at you. I saw you when the teachers were making fun of you. I saw you when you didn't get invited to the parties. I saw you when you didn't have any friends. I saw you. I saw you. I saw you. Jesus sees you. And Jesus is a multiplier. And he has this amazing ability to inspire us to greatness. But he doesn't do it for self-serving and self-seeking reasons. Why would he want to inspire anything in me? So I could get a big head? What? That's not going to do me any good. He would only want to inspire me to greatness so I could declare his glory. And I could tell people who Jesus really is. And I could say, it isn't about me. Man, it's not about me. It's just not about me. It's about what Jesus did in me. And he multiplied me. And he added to, and he added to, and he keeps adding to. And that's what blows my mind, is he just keeps adding to, and he keeps adding to, and he keeps, in spite of me, keeps adding to. I want to be a multiplier. Number three. Here's another observation from the life of Jesus. And this is the beginning of his ministry. Beginning of what Jesus does. Jesus identified people's intelligence, and he liberated them. Oh, I love that word, liberated. That was not my word. Good job. Jesus identified people's intelligence, and he liberated them. I wrote this down on my outline. It's not in yours. A change of influence often results in a change of capability. A change of influence often results in a change of capability. If you're around a diminisher, these are low. If you're around somebody that's a diminisher, then your capabilities just stay carpet level. But when you're around a multiplier, when you're around somebody that can influence you the right way, all of a sudden your IQ, your smarts, all of those things just begin to, your intelligence begins to increase. Why? Because you're a multiplier and you're around multipliers, and it has nothing to do with IQ at all. It has zero to do with IQ. It just has to do with you seeing who Jesus is in you and then sharing that with other people. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus identified people's intelligence and he liberated them. Listen to this. John replied, so this is John, his cousin, John the Baptist. John replied, God in heaven appoints each man's work. So this is God. God appoints each man's work. So here's the amazing thing that I think about in my own life. And I don't want to bore you with the details. God appointed my work before the foundations of the world, which was to be a pastor. That's what he's called me to do. It's the greatest gift. I mean, I can't even wrap my brain around what I get to do for a living. And God called me to do that. For the first 20 years of my life was going in a totally different direction than that. But God in heaven appointed my work. And then what he did is he strategically left and put into my life multipliers. And I ran across multipliers who began to speak things into my life that not only began to inspire me, but begin to increase my intelligence and liberate me from the lies. I am not stupid. I am not ugly. I am not a loser. I am not whatever. I can be who God's called me to be and who God created me to be. So John replied, God in heaven appoints each man's work. My work, this is what John said. And he didn't see it as less than. He didn't see it as insignificant. He saw it as the most important thing he could do. My work is to prepare the way for the man so that everyone will go to him. My job. John said, that's my job. That's all of our job. All of our job is to point people to Jesus. Would you agree with that? We need to point people to Jesus. My work is to prepare the way for that man so that everyone will go to him. You yourselves know how plainly I told you that I am not the Messiah. John the Baptist was one of the greatest multipliers in human history. One of the greatest. Jesus said there was not a greater man on planet Earth than John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist get to do? He got to prepare the way for Jesus for a very short amount of time, then he got his head chopped off. Just that. And Jesus calls him the greatest man, greatest human. Why? Because he got this. He got that God appoints each man's work. Whatever it is that God has called you to be, wherever it is that God's called you to serve and live, you get to choose whether or not you're going to be a multiplier or a diminisher. Wherever you're living, whatever you're doing, I am here to prepare the way for him. That is all. That's what the Bible says. I am here to prepare the way for him. That is all. The crowds will naturally go to the main attraction. The bride will go to where the bridegroom is. A bridegroom's friends rejoice with him. I am the bridegroom's friend, and I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. That's heavy stuff. What I love about Jesus is I love that Jesus was always exploring and giving people opportunities. Everywhere Jesus went, hey, I want to make you a fisher of men. Was it an easy road? Was it a high life? No, I mean, we're talking persecution, we're talking martyrdom, we're talking about difficulty, but one day we're going to get to heaven and these guys that Jesus met are going to say, I got to do the best thing on planet Earth ever. What'd you get to do? I got to die about 3 or 5 years after Jesus left. Got my head chopped off. But they did exactly what God had appointed them to do. And they chose in their lives, and we're going to look at this over the next few weeks, they were multipliers. Jesus left. Jesus was gone. They were left to do what God had called them to do. But God, because he poured so much into them and created them with the revelation that they were multipliers, he made them multipliers, they made other people. They multiplied other people, and the gospel is still going because of multipliers. So we got to get to this place in our lives where we say, I matter. I matter. I matter. And because I matter, other people matter. And because other people matter, I'm going to build them up. I'm not talking about pumping sunshine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about saying things that are not true. That is not what I'm talking about. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't flatter people. He didn't try to impress people. He spoke truth. And truth set people free. And that's what God's calling us to do. And I just love that Jesus had this way of identifying intelligence. And you can't measure it. It's an intangible. It's not tangible. It's intangible. It's something that's in the DNA of humanity. And God's given humanity, with the Spirit of God living inside of us, the ability to connect with that DNA and be able to draw out or speak into people's lives. So, let me give you point number 4. Jesus developed people. Then he empowered them. What I love about Jesus is he didn't just call people and tell them to go figure it out on their own. He didn't just say, I'm going to show you, or I'm going to tell you, don't be a fisher of fish anymore. Be a fisher of men. He said, I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you fisher of men. So he put himself in the arena of multiplying. He didn't just say, hey, I think you should stop catching fish, and I think you should go make fishers of men. He said, I'm going to jump into the boat with you, and I'm going to make you the fisher of men. And that was where Jesus was this developer of people. And through that development, he empowered people. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who are people saying I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or some one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, who do you think I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So this is approximately 3 years after he calls him from catching fish to being a fisher of men. 3 years. You are Peter. You are Peter, a stone. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell shall not prevail against it. I am sure that that was too big for him to swallow. How do you wrap your brain around something like that? Not only that, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever doors you lock on earth will be locked in heaven. Whatever doors you open on earth shall be opened in heaven. So he called him from being a fisherman to being a fisher of men. And then 3 years later, because he had multiplied so much in the life of Peter, he was able to say to Peter what he was going to do and what Peter was going to do. And Peter changed the world. Peter changed the world. And so many other people that are not recorded in the scriptures that changed the world. And I'm convinced of this. There were multipliers. There were multipliers all along the way that God had strategically placed. And you are one of those. God wants you to be a multiplier. And here's what we have to be honest about. Are we diminishers? If we're diminishers, let's stop it. Let's just stop doing it. I would say probably most people, if they're diminishers, they're probably diminishers of themselves first. And the reason they're diminishers is because that's the fruit. That's the fruit of their own life. And sometimes because they rise to power and they have authority, they can walk on people and they can usurp their authority over people, but they're oftentimes people that have internal struggles. They have incredibly deep internal struggles, and a lot of it can be that they ran into intentional or unintentional diminishers in their life, and some things got damaged along the way. And so people can be intentional or unintentional diminishers. Jesus was an intentional multiplier. And because of that, the gospel message is still going on today, from starting with 12 ragtag fellas who Jesus just said, I see something in you, and I'm going to speak it into you, and I'm going to call it out of you, and I'm going to develop it in you until you get it, and then I'm going to watch what you do. I'm going to watch what you do. And John got it. I've got to decrease so Christ can increase. And if that's the cry of our heart, I've got to decrease so Christ can increase, you know what you're going to do? You're going to become an intentional multiplier. You just will. You just become an intentional multiplier. So will you guys come back up here? Just have the team come back up here. And I said last week as we were talking about Joseph, what an amazing multiplier Joseph was. He had some difficult years in prison, some painful experiences, but the joy that flowed out of his soul when he had an opportunity to be face to face with his family again said to me that somewhere along the way he learned how to become a multiplier. Even if he couldn't label it that way, he had learned how to become a multiplier. And as a result of that, everywhere he went, people prospered. Everywhere he went, people prospered. Everywhere he went, people were successful. Everywhere he went, people's lives were blessed because Joseph showed up. Jesus was the same way. I want to be that way. You want to be that way? I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.